Well, we're going to study tonight about one of the two biggest afflictions in our society today. Ignorance. The other one is probably apathy. You put those two together, ignorance and apathy. And the story, of course, is told of the fellow who was asked, "Do you know what the two biggest problems with people today is?" So I said, "I don't know and I don't care." And that pretty well describes it. Ignorance and apathy. The things we don't know and the things we don't care about will destroy us. Often the old saying's been said, ignorance is bliss, but that's not the case. Ignorance just makes it so that you don't see it coming when it hits you. But it still hits you all the same. There was a case during the Franco-German War where two shells fell close to a house that was near the scene of the conflict. And for some reason or another, they did not explode. So the owner of the house decided to keep them as a curiosity. And after polishing them, he put them next to his fireplace. One day, he showed these interesting objects to a visitor who was there, and this friend suddenly was struck by a horrible thought. What if they're still loaded? And he examined the shells, being an expert in that type of thing, and immediately told the man to get them away from the heat of the fire. They are just as deadly as the day they were made. And yet, this man had been there in that danger without realizing it all of this time. With the impending doom right there, if one of those shells had gotten too hot and the powder in it had ignited, his house would have been no more. And if he had been in it at the time, he would have been no more as well. We still, even though it's been some 60 years since World War II, there are still occasionally news stories of someone who either finds a mine or an unexploded shell that explodes and maims or kills someone. Still today, 60 years later. And people ignorantly go out into those areas and often discover things that are dangerous. Well, in the same way, too many go on enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, ignorant of the impending doom that they face. By failing to obey the gospel, they face the dreadful prospect of being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Ignorance can be a dangerous thing. We do things sometimes ignorantly that cause us harm. Some people will sign a contract without reading it. They sign it ignorantly. And then they're surprised later on when they find out what was in that contract, what they've signed up for. And I didn't mean to sign it. But you did sign it. And you get yourself caught sometimes with those kinds of things. And then there is the question we have to ask ourselves, what do we do when we're faced with our ignorance? When we come face to face with the fact that we've been ignorant about something, what do we do? Do we just continue to keep our eyes closed and hope it'll go away? It always amazes me, little children that are afraid of a monster in the closet will cover their head up in the bed, as though by covering your head up, that bad thing's not going to know you're there, not going to see you. I remember I was playing hide and seek with a couple of little children at one time, and they said, "You can't see me, you can't see me." I said, "I can see you just fine, you just can't see me." But sometimes we do that. Somebody informs us of something where we've been ignorant, and we just close our eyes and we say, "Well, it's not really there." And that doesn't do us any good. story is told of a wealthy Chinese businessman who came to a visit to America, and while he was here, he purchased a powerful microscope. He was amazed. He studied crystals and the petals of flowers and all sorts of things, and the things he could see with that microscope. And it fascinated him, and he was amazed by it, and he loved that microscope for all of the new worlds that it opened up to him. Until one day, he decided to take some of the rice that he was about to eat and look at it under the microscope. And when he looked at that rice under the microscope, much to his dismay, he discovered that there were a lot of little critters crawling around on that rice. And he was very disturbed by this. So what do you suppose he did? Well, whether you believe it or not, he decided to destroy the microscope so that he wouldn't continue to see those little bugs crawling on the rice. And he went ahead and ate his rice for dinner. Well, is that the way we are? Will we go out of our way to destroy the thing that tries to tell us the truth, that tries to inform us of our ignorance, rather than admit to the ignorance and try to correct the real problem? If he had taken that rice and boiled it in some water, he would have probably killed all of those little bugs. But instead, he ate the bugs and destroyed the microscope that warned him of those little bugs. Some people do the same thing with the Word of God. They hate it, and they want to get rid of it, and they want to destroy the Bible because it shows them their faults and their flaws and their mistakes and the evil that's in them. So they want to destroy it. Psalm 73 and verse 22 is our verse for the week. Beginning in verse 21, the psalmist says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins," or in my mind, in the part that controls me. "And ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand." So the psalmist here acknowledges his ignorance. And if you look to your Bible verses of daily Bible readings, we're going to examine that whole chapter this week and look at why this psalmist said he was ignorant and foolish. It's because of his attitude toward the wicked and his attitude toward God and himself. And he came to realize, though, there in the middle, in verse 22, he realized his error and the foolishness of his way of thinking, realized how ignorant he was of the way that God truly was working in the world. And so it is with us sometimes. We need to come face to face with our ignorance and admit it and move on and learn from it. We titled our lesson, "I Would Not Have You Ignorant." Now some people like that quotation by Paul where he said, "I would not have you ignorant brethren." And they think the same way. They don't want any of these ignorant brethren. But that's not what Paul meant. He didn't mean that he didn't want the brethren. He just didn't want the brethren to continue to be ignorant of some things. We need to learn from that. And I know you're scared to death because you see 10 things listed there. And you know how long the sermon was this morning. And so you think, now wait a minute, this morning there weren't 10 points and it lasted that long. What are we going to do tonight with 10 points? We may be here till 10 o'clock. But we're not. What I've done here is I've looked through the Scriptures and found the places where the Bible warns us about some ignorance or something that we shouldn't be ignorant of. And so we're going to look briefly at these things. We shouldn't be ignorant, first of all, in sinning against Him. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, I didn't know." And we do that all the time. You know, we stop, the policeman stops you for speeding. Oh, well, I didn't know the speed limit here was only 25. I thought I ought to be able to drive 60 right down through this neighborhood. Right? Well, ignorance is not an excuse. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 12 through 19, Peter has just healed someone, and the people are amazed by this. And he is trying to explain it to them that they shouldn't be surprised. This is the power of God working. And then down in verse 17, he talked about how they had killed Jesus in verse 15, and how God had raised him up from the dead, and how he was a witness to that resurrection. And then he says down in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He said, oh, well, he knows they didn't know any better, so that's okay then, right? They did it ignorantly, so it doesn't matter. No, that's not the case. If you look down to verse 19, he tells them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Just because they were ignorant of what they were doing, just because they didn't realize that Jesus was the Son of God, didn't lessen what they had done. And the same thing is true with us. Just because we do something ignorantly does not mean that it's any less of a sin. Now, God often also judges the attitude. And because of that, He will oftentimes forgive someone who sinned ignorantly much more so than someone who willfully and knowingly just thumbed their nose at God and said, "I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway." In fact, Paul says that, oh, he was one of the chief of sinners. But he said, I persecuted the church. But he said, God showed mercy to me because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. But God was merciful because of that. So our attitude is a big part of it. But just because we don't know better is no excuse. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago in our class about, you know, that if ignorance was an excuse, then we should just never teach anybody anything about the Bible. Because every time we tell somebody something, well, that might be something that they won't change, and so we're condemning them when we... So we just leave them ignorant, leave them not knowing, and they'll be okay. And that's the way some people think. Some people think, hey, you know what, if somebody never hears about the gospel, if somebody never hears that they need to repent and be baptized and wash their sins away, then they'll be okay. God will just look the other way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because those people are already lost. John 3, that beautiful passage that talks about how much God loved the world and sent His Son to die for the world. But He also says, whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. If they weren't condemned, then we'd leave them alone. But they're already condemned. They need to hear the truth. So we need not be ignorant in sinning against Him. But secondly, we see that we shouldn't be ignorant in our worship of Him. It just amazes me, absolutely amazes me, the things I hear people say about worship sometimes. And I was listening to a show, just a radio show, and they had a guest who happened to be a religious instructor at a seminary. In fact, he was the president of this theological seminary. And he made the comment, as they were talking about, and he got to talking about, you know, that, you know, there's certain truths that are always true. And I thought, well, yeah, that's right. You know, there sure are. There's some truth is truth all the time. And then he got to talking about, but you know, worship is a cultural thing. Worship is a cultural thing? Where did he get that? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And he goes, well, and so, you know, if somebody over here wants to have a jug band and a country band, and somebody over here wants to have a rap band, and somebody over here wants, then y'all just do whatever you want to do in worship, in essence, is what he said. That was the gist of just so long as you're worshiping God, it's all going to be okay no matter what you're doing. Well, that can go to extremes, can't it? somebody who's real good at doing striptease could decide, hey, you know what, I'm going to worship God by doing striptease during church. And they get, wow, but I'm worshiping God. That's just ridiculous. And yet that's the way our world perceives things. It's not that surprising, at least it shouldn't be that surprising, that people are ignorantly worshiping God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him do I declare unto you." Paul said, here you are, you're worshiping this unknown God. If he's an unknown God, how would you know how he wants to be worshiped? And that's the case that many people face today. God is unknown to them because they've not picked up his word to see what he wants. They say, well, you know, I know there's a God up there, and since I know there's a God up there, I know he wants to be worshiped, and so I'll just worship him however I think it's best to worship him. We shouldn't worship God ignorantly. He's told us how he wants to be worshiped. Jesus said that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's no way we're going to figure that out on our own. We've got to go to him for the instructions on how he wants to be worshiped. In Acts 17 and verse 30, as Paul continues his sermon, he talks to them about the fact that people used to worship stone idols and gold idols and silver idols, all these different images. But he says, and at the times of their ignorance, God winked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He says, you know, we don't get away with that anymore. You can't just worship however you think you ought to. You've got to repent from that. In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, he says, particularly beginning in verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own..." Boy, doesn't that sound like folks today? They're ignorant of what God wants. They're ignorant of his righteousness, so they go about to set up their own righteousness. They just figure, I'll decide what's righteous. I'll decide what's right and wrong. "Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So they've decided, you know what? I don't know anything about what God wants. Can't know what God wants. In fact, there are folks even in the church today who are trying to tell us that we can't know what God wants us to do in worship to him. That we know what they did in the first century, but that was back then, and this is now, and we just can't know what God wants from us today. God's unchanging. If he said that's what he wanted, unless he sends us a new message, that's still what he wants. Of course, you got a lot of folks that believe they've got a new message. And well, God didn't want that anymore. He wants something else. We need to abide by and submit to his righteousness. He's told us what he wants. We need to give it to him. Then third, we shouldn't be ignorant of our relationship to him. Or I might say we shouldn't be ignorant of our status with him. We shouldn't be ignorant of where we stand in regard to him. You know, some of us sometimes may get the idea that, well, God, you're just so lucky to have me around. Where would you be without me? One preacher went and preached, and he was well-educated and had, you know, a doctorate degree, and somebody came out and said, "Well, preacher, I just want you to know, God can get by without all your education." And the preacher said, "Well, I want you to know God can get by without your ignorance, too." You know, whichever end of the spectrum we're on, God can get by without us. We're the ones who can't get by without him. We've got to understand that. We need him. He's not the one who needs us. In Romans 11, verses 19 through 25, Paul tells the story of how the Jewish branches were broken off the tree and because of their unbelief, and the Gentile branches were grafted in and became the faithful. And so he says, it was because of unbelief that they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So don't be high-minded. In other words, don't be arrogant. We talked about that last week. But fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. So if he wasn't going to keep the natural branches that grew on the tree, but he broke them off to graft you in, what makes you think you're so special that he won't break you off if you're not doing right? And we need to understand that. He goes on then to say, in verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So he said, you know, I want you to be ignorant about the way this works. But you don't just have a free pass here. Your relationship to God is dependent on you continuing in that relationship to Him. It's not just, oh, well, now you're a Christian and don't have to worry about it. He grafted you in. He can break you back off and graft back in the natural branches if He wants to. So don't be high and mighty about it. Don't think too highly of yourselves over this situation. So we need not be ignorant of that. And yet we've got many in the religious world today who are, aren't they? They constantly teach, well, once you're saved, you can't be lost. Paul goes to extremes here to tell you, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to understand your relationship with God. That if He broke off those other branches because they were unfaithful to Him, He can break you off too. And any branches, Jesus tells us in His parable of the husbandman and the vine, that any branch in me that bears not fruit, my Father takes away and it's cast into the fire. I don't suppose they could have been much more clear than that, could they? We've got a responsibility in our relationship to God. Then number four, we shouldn't be ignorant of our history. Now that should be the case individually. You know, I shouldn't try to be ignorant about where I came from. You know, all of us have a past. And a lot of the things in our past aren't always very pleasant things. But we don't have to be ignorant of it. We need to grow from that. But more specifically, we need to know spiritually the history that brought us to where we are. I'm not talking about, you know, world history and American history and those, you know, you study those in school. But spiritually speaking, we need to know the history of the Bible. We need to know the history of the Jewish people because they brought Christ to us. We can learn a lot from them. Romans 15:4 tells us that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 5, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that history. Don't want you to be ignorant of the history of the way that God deals with His people. Because we worship and serve the same God that made their bodies fall in the wilderness. And if we worship the same God, then we need to understand the way He dealt with them so that we can better understand how He expects us to be toward Him. We need not be ignorant of our history. And more than that, as we come into the New Testament, we certainly need not be ignorant of the history of the church and how it was founded and how it grew. And even beyond the Bible, and I know we say, well, you know, the Scriptures are all we need, and I understand that. That's true. But it doesn't hurt us to know some of the history of the religion that's taken place in this world since the end of the Bible. It's good for us to know about the apostasy and the falling away that was prophesied by Paul to Timothy. It's good for us to know about those false doctrines and how they got into the church and how they led the church astray. It's good for us to know about the people through the dark ages who struggled, some being swept away by all of those false teachings and some who struggled to stay true to the Word. It's good for us to learn about those people who tried to reform the Catholic Church. And it's good for us to study about those who in our own country tried to restore New Testament worship and the New Testament Church and its organization. It's good for us to look back. It's good for us to look back even at the history of this congregation here from before we were members of it, for most of us, but to look back and see, what happened with the church here in Butler? How did it get to where it is now? Because looking at that history can help us to not make the same mistakes in the future that people have made in the past. They say whoever does not learn from history is doomed to repeat it. We need to learn from history, spiritual history that we have. And then number five, we shouldn't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, there's a lot of ignorance about spiritual gifts in the religious world today. But that's one of the things in 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Oh, if Paul could write this letter again so people would actually read it this time. But there are still people who are ignorant about those spiritual gifts. They don't understand how they worked in the first century, and they certainly don't understand what he says when he talks about how all those spiritual gifts are coming to an end. They've missed it. But he doesn't want us to be ignorant about the way the spiritual gifts worked and the way they came to an end. Then, number six, we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Could Paul include you in that "we"? He says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Are you? Am I? Can we say that and say, "Well, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices"? So many times it seems like we are ignorant of his devices. We walk right into the enemy's camp and lay our weapons down. Lay our armor down. And then we're surprised. I think that part of it, Dawn and I have talked about this a number of times, when we're reading a book or watching a television show about that where there's good versus evil in it, The evil guys are always weak and foolish, and they always tell you what they're going to do, and they always make these obvious blunders that the good guys get to take advantage of, and they never kill the good guys when they have the chance to kill. Y'all seen these shows, right? You know what? That's a fantasy. That's something that Hollywood pretends is true. But let me tell you, there is evil in this world that isn't going to let you get away if it gets a hold of you. Satan is active in this world. He is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to devour you if he gets the chance. I would think that with all that's gone on with the war and terror that our country is fighting, that we'd realize that there are bad guys out there that will capture you and cut your head off. And you won't get a chance to escape from that. And like I said, Hollywood paint, the bad guys, they talk about killing all the, they talk about they're going to do this and they're going to do this, but they never seem to actually do it. Or if they try, they foul it up and can't follow through with it. And I think that's why we're surprised when there are tragedies, when there are school shootings where 20 people are dead. Or you know, there's a bomb that goes off and kills a bunch of people. Or, you know, somebody goes out and shoots two or three people. Or somebody knifes his wife and his kids while they're sleeping and then commits suicide. And how could that happen? Because there is evil in this world. We are ignorant of Satan's devices. We just don't believe sometimes. We just don't really believe that people could be that bad. We don't really believe that true evil exists, but it does. And Satan uses it. Now sometimes, though, he's most effective when he doesn't use the pure evil stuff. Sometimes he waters it down a little bit. And he gets us that way. And he does all sorts of things. But he has ways and ways. And we need to learn his devices. We need to study what the Scriptures say about how Satan will use our own desires against us. We need to beware of those things. Then we see, number 7, we shouldn't be ignorant about death and the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so of God bring with him." And then he goes on to describe what's going to happen at the resurrection. How the trumpet will sound and the voice of the shout of the archangel and all of these things. And he describes that for us. Because he doesn't want us to be ignorant about it. He doesn't want us to believe, like some do, that when you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. He doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to understand and know that there is a resurrection, that death is not the end, but just another step on the journey. And then, number 8, we see that we shouldn't be ignorant willingly. We shouldn't be ignorant willingly. All of us will be ignorant at one time or another about one thing or another. We all have. We were born ignorant about everything. Hopefully we've learned some things since then. You know, some people maybe more than others. But that needs to be our goal, is to grow and to learn and not to remain in ignorance. But do you know that there are some people who are willingly ignorant? They choose to not know something that they should know? That's amazing, isn't it? And yet that's the case. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." There are some people who choose ignorance over knowledge. It's sad, but it's true, that some people will choose not to know something. Kind of like that man who busted